Let's look to the Lord for his help. Our God and Father, we just come before thee again this evening in dependence upon thy help as we consider this blessed subject. As we consider thy beloved Son as our great high priest, as we consider the priest's garments, the privileges and responsibilities associated with them, the glories and beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ spotted out in them. Father, we recognize that there is much here, much that we have to learn. We just pray that thou wilt bless thy word and that thou wilt use this as an opportunity to draw our hearts out after our Lord Jesus Christ. We count on thee for thy help this evening. We ask this in the blessed and precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Welcome to another Tabernacle Talk Around a Table, where we've been taking up precious truths of the tabernacle as seen in Exodus and also referenced in other scriptures. We have been taking up our Lord Jesus and his glories. And with that, I'd like to go ahead and do a brief recap of what we have been looking at here. Over the last four sessions, the first session that we took up was the overview and the keys to the tabernacle. And so we established some keys of colors, metals, fabrics, numbers. These keys we were to take and take with us as we went into the rest of the study of the tabernacle. And it's going to be very important for tonight for the topic we take up in terms of those keys. We also then in the second session looked at the furniture inside of the tabernacle. We saw the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, and also moving into the holy place, the table of showbread, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. We also then turned in our next session to the boards that went around the tabernacle. We talked about the coverings, what they mean as well, and we also talked about both the door and the veil that is in the tabernacle, the door being on the outside to come into the tabernacle, and the veil to be entering into the Holy of Holies. And then in the last session, we talked about the court in general. We looked at particular instances of the so-called fencing or the court, the fabric, the metals, the way it was constructed, and what that means for those of us today that are looking for our Lord Jesus and how our walk might be. The brazen altar particularly is very important. We took that up last session as well as the laver. And so for this session, the final session, we are taking up the priest's garments. And with that, I would like to bring in the panel here. Give me a second here. And I want to say hi to Tim across the table. We've talked about this before, the priest's garments, five years ago. And you've enjoyed this tremendously, so that's why you're in the hot seat on the other side. And, of course, we got Nate keeps coming back. Thank you, Nate. And, of course, Josh. Look forward to having you close down by me here. So with that, that is what we're taking up tonight is the priest's garments. I will show. I thought this would be nice, too, to just briefly look at it. You guys can see everything on the screen over here just fine. The priests, when it comes to the priests were specifically aligned around the tabernacle in a specific order. And we noticed time before that the whole entire tabernacle faces east. And so on the coming into the entryway, we have the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Zebulun, and the tribe of Issachar and their encampments. And so the rest of the priests' families align directly around the tabernacle as well. We're going to speak about priests tonight, and that's why it's good to know where the priests were living in relation to the tabernacle itself. Because we noticed all the way throughout that God wants to dwell with his people. And in dwelling with his people, he had the priests come directly around the tabernacle. I think I'd like to stop just a second, and this is a question that I was looking up, and this would be something interesting to just briefly talk about, because I don't know if this is going to be on the docket, but how were the tribe of Levi, the priests, chosen initially by God?
It was related to Aaron, right?
Right.
And Aaron had the special place of being the high priest, which we'll talk a little bit about in a little bit. But I'd love to hear what Nate or Josh has to say about it.
I don't have a specific thought.
Well, just to jog our memories, when they came out of Egypt, right? The Jehovah God says, "The firstborn are mine," and because of that, the tribe of Levi is going to be mine, right? He was calling out that particular tribe for himself. Is that?
Yeah, for sure.
Okay, and just to follow on, they when they get in the land, they don't own any particular piece of land other than they own the six cities of refuge. They manage those six cities of refuge when they're in the land. Go ahead, Tim, on that.
So one other thing that would probably be helpful to make the distinction is we have priests and we have Levites, right?
Yeah.
And the priests were the sons of Aaron and his sons, and the Levites, and they had to do with the priestly services and worship, whereas the Levites were there to serve, to help Aaron and his sons in their service. And we've talked a little bit about this, that they were the ones that bore the articles that we've been talking about, the furniture articles, but they were not to go in and
correct
pick them up until after the priests had covered them. And so there's a very real distinction there. And we would be both priests and Levites. We have responsibilities of a priestly order as well as a service order.
Yeah, and so just to make sure we clarify, the tribe of Levi was sitting there, and then a subset of class was the actual priests inside of the entire tribe of Levi, just to make sure that that is clear. Mm-hmm. Good. All right, moving on. So this is Aaron is a type of Christ, our great high priest. This is what a high priest, there's various images. In fact, I'll just go ahead and just for purposes of doing a quick overview here, we are talking about the priest's garments tonight. And so here we have a priest arrayed in two different garments, right? We would have the ornament, go ahead.
Yeah, we'll get into this. So,
yeah, just a high level.
Take a snapshot of this in your mind, because we're going to talk specifically about the distinctions between the person shown on the right and the one on the left, the priest on the right and the priest on the left.
Got it. Tim, can you just swivel your mic that way? Take your mic. Yeah. Perfect.
Okay.
And so another one is the priest's garments. So we're going to dive. This is what we're going to dive in tonight. Is we're going to go into the various items on the high priest, the elements of the high priest. So we'll just leave it at there. So where do we want to go from here, Tim? Let's launch into this.
Well, based on your introduction, I think it would be good to say that yes, I have appreciated these things and enjoyed these things, but that does not make me an expert on these things. With that, we would like to consider the priest's garments, and I'd like to start by reading a couple of verses in Exodus chapter 28. And Exodus chapter 28, we're just going to read the first two verses for right now. "And take thou unto thee," so this is Exodus 28 verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother," and this is the key phrase, "for glory and for beauty." So there are going to be a lot of the colors that we've already spoken of, specifically having to do with the gate, the door, and the veil, the ceiling, curtains.
Just recap those colors again for those.
Yeah, well, we're going to get into
them more when
we get into
sure.
this. But I wanted to make a distinction at the very beginning, because as we've said from the start, everything that has to do with this tabernacle and its order point to Christ. Every single thing. And Aaron fulfilled that role as the high priest. He's the type of Christ. His sons are a type of Christians, and their garments were different from the standpoint that Aaron, the picture that you put up there of the high priest, was dressed only in white on the Day of Atonement. He wore only the fine twined linen and a girdle on that, and that's it. He didn't have any of those other garments for glory and for beauty. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, but I wanted to kind of speak to Aaron and his type of Christ and relate that back to some scripture that we have in Hebrews. So on the Day of Atonement, Aaron, the high priest, and he alone went in. There was a sacrifice offered. Blood from that sacrifice was taken into the holy place. He had a censer that he carried with him, and he went once a year on the Day of Atonement into the holiest of holies, not without blood. And he sprinkled blood on the ground before the mercy seat, and then actually sprinkled blood on the mercy seat itself while he was also carrying that censer with him. And that was the Day of Atonement, and he applied the blood there on the mercy seat and then left. And that gave the other priests the ability to do what they did. And, you know, just thought it would be nice to talk just a little bit about the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, because that's really the type that we see in Aaron. He is a priest after a heavenly order. He couldn't be a priest after an earthly order because he was of the tribe of Judah. And so while he was on earth, he was a sacrifice. When he finished that work, he is now a heavenly high priest for us. And so we have some verses in Hebrews that speak to those things. Let's turn there next. And I would just say again, and Josh and Nate and I have been talking about this through this past week, that we would highly recommend everyone go back through and read Hebrews again after this study, because it changes your perspective on what is brought out in the book of Hebrews. So first we'll start in chapter 8 of Hebrews. And I know we've read some of these verses before, and it's repetitive for a reason, that we keep kind of returning to some of the same principles and thoughts. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if when he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he ordained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And then in chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then to drop down to verse 22, now almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then we know, if we were to go into chapter 10 again, we would read about his sacrifice that's associated with that offering. So we can clearly see here that these were foreshadows, as we've spoken of before, of a better sacrifice and a better, a new way, if you will. And so Aaron did that on the Day of Atonement, and that opened the door for the other priestly garments to be worn. And I'm going to turn this over to Nate for a thought that he had shared with us that I really enjoyed regarding why Aaron didn't go into the holiest of holies wearing those garments of glory and beauty. Go ahead.
Yeah, so this is not an original thought, but I've heard it myself and enjoyed it. We know that in Leviticus 16, Aaron didn't enter with those garments of glory and beauty, the one that we saw with the blue and the purple and the red and all the colors and the gemstones. He didn't do that because what we see in those garments really is the effect of redemption, which in the Old Testament hadn't occurred yet. The Lord Jesus was able to offer himself on the cross to allow that redemption to take place. And we see a lot of the fruits of that redemption coming out in some of these garments, that he enters into the holy place, as we read in Hebrews 9 and verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now he's there, presently in heaven, representing us before God, bearing our names on his heart, on his shoulders, and interceding for us. And so those garments of glory and beauty couldn't be worn by Aaron because redemption hadn't taken place.
It's a beautiful thought. I really enjoyed it. Thank you, Nate. So to just kind of sum up the service of the high priest, not only was the Day of Atonement part of that, and we see that in our Lord Jesus, Nate mentioned he's also interceding for us. So there's some other verses to that service that the Lord Jesus is doing on our behalf as our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then if we go back to chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so there's an additional work that is being done by our Lord Jesus on our behalf there in heaven. And maybe Josh and Nate could, you have some additional thoughts to that?
I'd like to add one more verse to what you've already read in Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
This salvation in Hebrews 7 is not our eternal salvation that it's speaking of, right? This is a daily salvation that we experience when we come to Christ as our high priest. We can come to him 24/7. There's no limit, and no limit on our access to his high priestly work on our behalf before God.
Yeah.
It's beautiful, isn't it, to think that The Lord Jesus is living for us, there representing us on high before God for our success down here spiritually, that we might make it without failing. And when we do fail, well, that's a different aspect of his work, as not as a high priest, but as an advocate to restore us when we do fail, as we have in 1 John 1. But his high priestly work is there to help his people along the way in the wilderness. Is that right?
Do we want to take a look at some of the pieces of these garments?
Yeah, before we do that, I'd like to just read one stanza from hymn number 114. I couldn't get this out of my head this week as we were considering these things. It's such a beautiful depiction of exactly what we're talking about. Hymn number 114. We actually sang this earlier in the week. I can't remember which day. I think it had to do the day that we had the ark and the mercy seat, I believe. But the verse that I specifically have in mind is the third verse, but I'm just going to read the whole thing real quick. The holiest we enter in perfect peace with God, through whom we found our center in Jesus and his blood. Though great may be our dullness in thought and word and deed, we glory in the fullness of him that meets our need. Much incense is ascending before the eternal throne. God graciously is bending to hear each feeble groan. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises these odors to consume. O God, we come with singing, because thy great high priest our names to thee is bringing, nor e'er forgets the least. For us, he wears the mitre, where holiness shines bright. For us, his robes are whiter than heaven's unsullied light. It's kind of a bit of a down. Even though these other garments are for glory and for beauty, it's kind of a little bit of a step down when we start considering these things. But we wanted to make sure that we brought out first the specific character of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest before we went into the rest of this. So turn back to Exodus chapter 28, and we'll look at some of these garments that have been described here for us, for these priests. Nate, you were thinking of some verses towards the end. I don't know how much we need to read.
Verse 4 might be a good summary.
Verse 4, yeah. Go ahead, Nate.
And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office.
One more verse.
And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen.
Yeah. So there was an order that the priests were clothed with these garments. And maybe we'll just start with the at the bottom, if you will. There was a pair of breeches that were worn at the very bottom. On top of that was a fine twined linen robe that they were bound around the waist with a girdle. Then on top of that was a blue robe that had no other colors on it. It was strictly blue, but along the hem of it, there were pomegranates and bells. And brothers, if I speak out of turn or remiss, please correct me on this. So on top of that was almost like a combination of a breastplate, an apron, and a girdle that had the breastplate and the ephod. Ephod, the word means to gird on. So it held the breastplate in place. And the breastplate was of gold. The ephod was of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen. Same thing that we've been considering in these other articles. So the difference, though, this time there's gold. And we talked a little bit about that before, but gold speaks of divine righteousness. The blue speaks of the Lord Jesus' heavenly glory. His glory as the Son of God kind of relates to the Gospel of John. The purple has to do with his glory as the Son of Man, speaking of a day when he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, maybe more focused on the nations. And that relates to the Gospel of Luke, right? And then after that, the scarlet, which is his glory as the Son of David, the King of Israel. And again, looking forward to a future day in which he will have his rightful place as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with Israel as well. And then that fine twined linen, speaking of the Lord Jesus and his moral glory. And again, I forgot to say this. Pardon me for going back to say this. You know, when the Lord Jesus came down here, speaking of Aaron, when he went in on the Day of Atonement, the Lord Jesus' other glories, those glories that are depicted in these garments, most of them were veiled largely, right? We saw his heavenly glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was arrayed with that purple robe at his crucifixion, and there was a sign put on the cross, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So, and in Matthew, he was with scarlet robe. But largely, all of those beauties were veiled, but not his moral glory. It was impossible to veil his moral glory, and that was what gave him the ability to do that work. So sorry for that deviation, but I forgot to mention that earlier.
And you're referring to the Day of Atonement when Aaron went in with the white, right?
Yeah, exactly. That's what I was referring to. So with the breastplate, it was made of gold. On the shoulders, there were two stones. There were two onyx stones. On each of those stones were inscribed six. Yeah, good. So on the shoulders, two onyx stones that each had six of the tribes of Israel inscribed upon them. And it's interesting that the words that are used in Scripture are really... are very important, I think. Chapter 28 and verse 10, six of their names on one stone and the other six names on the rest of the other stone according to their birth. But the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. Those names were unerasable. They were in those stones and no one could have ever removed them. And being set on the shoulders of the priest, it speaks of being set in a position of security and power on the priest, and kind of have more of a collective sense to it, right? Mm-hmm. Because there's six and six. Now down on the chest or the breast of the priest, the breastplate was, and there were 12 stones, and 12 precious stones, inlaid in that breastplate, each of them having a name of the children of Israel, of a tribe of the children of Israel. It was three rows of four. Am I getting that backwards?
No, that's exactly how it's on the picture.
Okay, three rows of four. And each of those stones, again, had the names, same exact language is used. They're engraved the same way, but more of an individual character this time with the stones rather than the collective. And what was the position of the stones? They were on the breast. And it says specifically...
I think it's four rows of three.
Four rows of three, yeah. Yeah, if I said it backwards, my apologies. Let's see where the... if you guys should help me put my finger on a verse, it talks about the breastplate's position over the heart.
15?
Which number?
Verse 15, is that what you're talking about?
So that describes it, but mm-hmm. it, there's actually a verse that says that they'll wear the names over their heart.
Oh. Okay.
Twenty-nine.
Thank you, Nate. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place. So it speaks of the place of God's affection. And you know, kind of, I hadn't thought of this before, but Josh was speaking of the rings when we were talking about the various pieces of furniture, and we were talking about the construction of the tabernacle building itself. The rings speak of love, eternal love. And in this case, it's wonderful to see that ephod was bound to the breastplate, which had golden rings. Verse 28, and they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue. Divine love. Eternal divine love.
In that sense, could you say his priestly work for us is eternally linked to bearing us on his heart?
Yeah. And there's nothing. The ephod bound the breastplate there. The breastplate did not move. It was secured in that position with those stones on his shoulders and with the stones on his heart. And the ephod secured it in that position.
So just to summarize, I guess, what you're saying, Tim, is we've got the stones on the shoulders, which were embedded in gold, which would represent the people of God in the place of where it's the strongest in the body. It's the shoulder speaks of strength, right?
Luke 15:5, right? The shepherd went out and took the sheep that he found and carried it home on his shoulders. Nobody was going to displace that sheep, that lamb.
So there's strength there. There's love that we see in connection with the breastplate. And the 12 tribes represented with all these different types of stones in the breastplate, really bringing before us the individuality of the saint of God and the various hues and colors and characteristics that are unique to that stone and that stone alone. So we're all different, but we're precious to the Lord. So we find ourselves not only in a place of strength, not our strength, but his strength, but also in a place of affection and love and care by the Lord himself bearing us on his heart. There's that eternal love that we see in the rings. We see his character coming through with the ribbon of blue, his heavenly character linked up with all the beauty of his personal and official glories as the son of David and the son of man, and his holy humanity is tied into that. And he is there on our behalf in all the beauty and virtue of his person, representing us before God.
And the 12 names would show that all his people are represented there.
Yeah, I put that up on the slide here. I've got a slide here with the 12 stones here with the various colors.
And I don't know that it's an exact match.
I see.
But these stones are also spoken of in Revelation chapter 20 in regards to that holy city, the New Jerusalem, again representing the believer and the beauty of the Lord as the light of that city shining through them.
Yeah.
And but like Josh said, I think it really does bring before us the individuality of each believer. That.
And so, then there's wreath and chains of gold too that attach the shoulder pieces to the top of the breastplate, as I understand it, as well. So, again, these keys, as Mark had put it, continue to feed into the interpretation of the type, but we just see the wonderful character of Christ coming through here on our behalf. It's not us, it's him. It's all about him, and you know, it, further to that, you're probably going to touch in on it, but there is something else that was hidden, I think, in the ephod as well, correct?
Yeah, so tucked behind the breastplate was the Urim and the Thummim. Is that what you were talking about?
The Urim and Thummim.
Yeah.
Yes.
I'm just mispronouncing it. So. And that speaks of lights and perfections, that the provision of God in directing his people.
Right.
Go ahead.
Yeah, no, so I'm just trying to think of this in a simple way and seeing what characterizes our great high priest: strength, love and affection, wisdom and guidance in the Urim and Thummim. And that's all available to us as believers today, correct?
Absolutely.
And so when we read that verse in Hebrews, that he is able to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, another translation, I think, says that he is able to save them completely. We really have no reason to fail in our life because he is there on our behalf, interceding for us. And we can access him for help, for guidance. You know, his love is there to help us along the way. He cares for us. And his strength is there for us. He can give us strength. And so everything that we need in our times of need, he is there to minister those very things to us, isn't he?
Yeah. So there's absolutely no reason that we should ever doubt our security.
Right.
And our salvation or his love for us. It's an eternal divine love that was a love of choice. And these things bear that out. So on that, as we consider all of these beauties that characterize our Lord Jesus Christ, the priest puts these garments on. Tremendous privilege. Tremendous responsibility. Mm-hmm. Our brother took that up the other night in one of the sing messages, privilege and responsibility going together. So there's character that is associated with each of these things that should, there's characteristics of each of these things that really should define us as priests. That fine twine linen that was closest to the person speaks of our walk, our moral uprightness in our manner of life, right? The blue that went on next speaks of our heavenly character. There's a dignity and bearing that's associated with that that we need to bear in mind and make sure that we're walking in accordance to.
Hey, Tim, and I've just got it up on the picture here. You just mentioned those two things. The fine twine linen, linen tunic was underneath everything, correct? And then it went to this blue robe, which we see.
The blue robe.
Right, right here. Yep. And then we haven't gotten to this, but was that where the bells and pomegranates were hanging on there?
Bottom of the blue robe, yep.
Okay, what was the purpose of having bells and pomegranates on the bottom of the robe?
So, testimony and fruit, and the priest wore that going in so that the people could hear them in their service before the Lord. And, you know, I think there's many applications that can be made from this, but has to do with the gospel. The gospel bells are ringing, and if that is effectual through our service and the work of the Lord, there would be fruit associated with that work. But I'm sure there's many other considerations to be brought out with that.
They go together, right?
Right.
If you don't have fruit, then the gospel bells ringing may ring hollow from the messenger.
So just so we're not mixing things up and we're clear here, I think, Tim, you were touching in on the characteristics that should be seen in us as the people of God that are similar to what is characteristic of Christ as our great high priest. We are priests now. He, though, is our great high priest.
Yeah, absolutely.
He is our great high priest. It speaks of Christ. Aaron's sons are priests as well, which speaks of the church, right? But the foremost, I guess, meaning behind what we see in the priest's garments of glory and beauty speaks to us of our Lord.
Yeah.
Correct?
Yeah, my whole point with it is that we put we carry that.
Yeah.
And there's responsibility associated with carrying that testimony, if you will, of
right.
our Lord.
Yeah. I just want to characterize that because I...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So there was that that robe of blue, right?
Yeah.
Verse 31, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be a hole in the top of it. In the midst thereof it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. So again, blue speaking of his heavenly character, and you've already mentioned it, but bells would be his testimony for God, and pomegranates would be fruit for God.
I think that's another application. Probably has even more relation to what we're talking about here as believers. I mean, the gospel is certainly there. We see that, as you brought out yesterday with the court. We see that there. But ultimately, it is consecration for the Lord, right? It's having our hands full for service for Him that would bear fruit for Him.
So then underneath that, then there is this robe of
fine twine linen,
correct? Mm-hmm. And so that really what we have here in verse 39, thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. So that garment would really speak of his holy humanity, his spotless purity.
Which we in no way have the ability to live up to ourselves, and so that's where that type maybe falls short, but we see that in Christ.
Right.
But we do have his nature.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And that mitre then was there as he would represent his people, again, in all of his purity and holiness. Mm-hmm. He represents us there in that character.
That's a form of intercession, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That mitre with the plate of pure gold in verse 36, and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. We know we could look within ourselves and see elements that are not holy. Mm-hmm. And the Lord bears the iniquity of that, as we read a little bit further down. And he puts a sign on it all and says, holiness to the Lord. He's dealt with all the imperfections and unholiness in our lives when he represents us there.
And the mitre is something that he wore on his head, correct?
Right. Yeah, it was on the mitre, the plate in front with a lace of blue that tied it to the mitre itself, as I understand it.
Which was a gold, was made of gold, and like Nate read, it said, holiness unto the Lord. And it was on the forehead, right?
Right.
Front and center.
So maybe just read verse 38 as well. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Mm-hmm. So here you have the children of Israel offering gifts, and there's iniquity in those gifts, and yet the high priest handles it. He bears the iniquity of those things, that they may be accepted before the Lord.
So our worship and our praise may fall far short a lot of times, most times, all the time, maybe. And it might be not totally acceptable. There might be things in that that maybe of the flesh or not quite accurate or what have you. But the Lord handles all of that, filters it all out, and presents what is acceptable to God on our behalf. And it is through him that, like as Hebrews says it, maybe we can read that verse, in Hebrews 13, right?
Yeah.
So Hebrews 13 says that, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So it goes through him to God.
While we're on that topic, we should read 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 as well. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
There you go. So
there's actually, since we're here, read 9 and read 9 as well.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
I think that's the thought that the hymn writer brought out in 114, where it says, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises these odors to consume.
So then maybe, kind of wrapping this up, what we read at the end of Exodus 28 about Aaron's sons, and it says in verses 40 to 43, a little description about what they should be wearing, right? Mm-hmm. Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. So, as you pointed out, Tim, that this is what they wore in their priestly service on a regular basis, right? So what does this speak to us of then?
So that's what they wore when they went into the holy place, right? And that's where the priests lived. That's where they did their work, was in that holy place, where it was the candlestick and the showbread and that golden altar of incense. That's where their priestly work took place. And that, as we've already talked about, brings out the thought of communion at the table of showbread and praise and worship at the altar of incense. And they were bearing those beauties of Christ before them as they were in that service. What an incredible privilege. I mean, several days I've come to a whole different appreciation for the immensity of the privilege that we have of bringing our offering, our sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The priest, I think Nate mentioned this earlier, but no one but a priest had any access past that brazen altar. None. So there was a great deal of privilege that was associated with that priestly office. Then there was the laver, which required the washing of the hands and the feet, the sanctification, in order to move forward into that place of great privilege, mm-hmm. where they were in the heavenlies and communion with God. And we actually have, you can take it even further, because now we have a rent veil. And so we're not just in the holy place. We have access, like we've read multiple times in Hebrews chapter 10, into the holiest of holies. Mm-hmm. We have boldness to enter into that place through the veil that is to say, his flesh.
What we have in Christianity is one room, not two.
Right, yeah. The veil's still there because it still represents Christ, but there's no impediment, there's no barrier.
Right. So Christ should be seen in our walk, in our ways, in our service.
Yeah.
As representing him in this world as priests. Yeah. We're a holy priesthood, we're a royal priesthood. Holy priesthood is toward God, right?
Yeah.
And our royal priesthood is toward the world. And that's the dignity piece.
Yeah.
We are a royal priesthood.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
It is.
So he represents us in all the beauty of his character and person, in all his perfection, bears us up, helps us along the way, gives us strength. His love is there that just surrounds us, right? He gives us light and wisdom as we need it. And he has called us to a service to go represent him before a lost world. And so we really have everything. He's outfitted us with every advantage to live for his glory in this world.
So there's a character to their service, I think, is what you're bringing out.
Right.
But there's also the position that they've been placed into,
yeah,
which is unchanging.
Yeah.
You have these garments, and in verse 40, 41, and so on, verse 41 says, "And shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." And then if you go to chapter 29 and verse 8, speaking of the same garments, "Thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." So there's the positional aspect of that as well, that once we're saved, we are priests. We ought to be priestly, but even if we're not, we still are priests.
So when we look at this picture again with the two priests' garments, with one is the fine twine linen, white, and the other one is with all the beauty we've discussed, with the stones and the everything. The one on the right is the one that the priest, the daily priest, would be wearing. Is that correct? The white. So the priests that were out there working with the sacrifices and washing labor and even going to eat the showbread once a week, they would be wearing their white linens. Is that correct?
Yeah.
And then the priest, then the high priest would be wearing the colorful that we've discussed heavily here. Is he wearing that on a daily basis out there, or is he only wearing that when does he wear that specifically? All the time?
Do we read that he ever wore it?
I don't know. I don't know the answer to that, Mark.
Okay. I'm just trying to get a handle on this. We know this. We know that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he did not wear that. He wore
right.
the white linens at that point.
Yeah.
Yeah. So going back to practical for a believer, to have our garments unspotted, if you will, and certainly stop by the labor and wash, is an important thing for a believer, and to have that communion with him through washing our garments and such is very, very important for today.
Yep.
Well, we had these slides, and I think it's just worthy of just doing it quickly. So you have the ephod. We have the ephod for the high priest. Christ's high priestly work has been established in righteousness, bearing the heavenly character, blue, golden blue, royal glory, purple and scarlet, spotless perfection as man, fine twine linen, just kind of in layers. Then the girdle we talked about, Christ in his faithful service of high priestly work. Girdle is that belt feature. That means you're working towards his people. And then we have the shoulder plates. We talked about those. Those are the ones that had the stones, correct? The stones of the six tribes on each shoulder. And then we have the breastplate. Well, again, those were the 12 stones were sitting there in those rows with those beautiful colors. Individual people of God represented by Christ in his love and affection. And then they had the robe on the outside, the heavenly character blue of our great high priest. And Christ's fruitfulness, that was the pomegranates and the bells. That was a beautiful thought there too, Nate. I appreciate that. In terms of you have, in order to have the bells to ring, you got to have the pomegranates there as well. And then the broidered coat, spotless perfection of Christ. The plate of pure gold on the mitre, again on the forehead, was that gold plate, the worship of the believer, fully accepted before God, born before God, and all the righteousness of Christ filtering out the imperfections. And then lastly, the mitre, Christ in all his perfection represented his people before God. That was the hat, correct?
Yep.
And then we talked about Aaron's sons with what they had as well, the coats, the girdles, the bonnets, and the linen breeches.
Where are we at with time, Mark?
We are at we're 7:30 right now.
Okay. Do we have time for that poem still, or do you want to hold off on that?
Sure, we can do the poem.
Is okay with that?
Sure. Yeah.
I brought the book over because there's a poem. One of the other things that we would like to do is just mention all of the various resources that are available through BTP for typical teachings on the tabernacle. There's a lot on STEM publishing.
Well, why don't you just scoot the tabernacle away for a second, and then Nate, maybe you can take a couple of these. Nate, you could just I'll zero in on the camera up above. There you go. Turn face them your way. There you go. And let's just go through these real quickly here. Nate, you have enjoyed the Foreshadows, correct?
This is the first tabernacle book I read, and it's left an impression on me.
Very good. And so let's make sure, and later on in the recording, I'll go ahead and drop in specific thing. That's Foreshadows by Pressland?
Yeah.
Okay. And then next we have the typical teachings, typical tabernacle teachings by, scoot it up, go towards, there you go, Algernon Pollock, which actually has been very helpful as well, very easy to read. And Tim's new favorite, The Tabernacle, Its Structure and Symbolism by Walter Scott. And then this is Mr. Arnett. It's a little hard to read, a little older book by Mr. Arnett. What does that say?
Notes on the Tabernacle. That's by J.T. Armin.
Have you gone through that one?
Yeah, it's very good. It's easy, very easy to read. And I think kind of the go-to for me on the Tabernacle has been Pressland, Pollock, and Scott. They're very easy to read. And the nice part... Sorry, I'm kind of hijacking this.
No, that's good.
You're not done with your books. I think the point here is that there's a lot of ministry on the Tabernacle, and avail yourself of it. And listen, this has been an exercise here of us that, we've felt our weakness in it. It just because there's so much, we just scratched the surface. We didn't have time to go into all of it, nor do I even feel qualified to go into all the finer details. You can have a little bit of a Bible conference at home, just pull like 4, 5, 6, 7 writers who've all written stuff on the Tabernacle, and they might be saying the same thing, but they might say it differently. That is kind of the aha moment for you, or they present different things. And like we've been saying through these meetings, that there's a duality in the types, where there's beautiful thoughts. There's not just maybe one solid application. We can't be too dogmatic on this. I've read a number of these books, and sometimes I get 2, 3 different thoughts that are not... They're all correct. They're all beautifully right. And it's just... It's impossible for us to bring all of this out. There's another one here by Rideout, Lectures on the Tabernacle. Henry Salto is, I think popular, but probably less easy to read.
Yeah, I agree. Salto is
kind of hard to read. So I would.
And he's got two of them.
I wouldn't really recommend him, although I wouldn't persuade you not to read him, but right. I think there's probably better writings on him. Dennett's another one.
Okay.
Typical Teachings on Exodus.
Yeah.
It's a fantastic book.
And McIntosh has...
McIntosh. CHM is good. Of course, Mr. Darby in the synopsis, he'll give you little nuggets here and there. I mean, the list is long. You can... I mean, there is a lot written on this subject. And so I would just encourage everyone here to immerse themselves in it. It is beautiful. It is so, so beautiful.
So what happened over the course of the preparation for this week is that I figured out how much I didn't know. And I have about five of these different books already. I have five more or so that are in my queue to order. I didn't want to order them before this because I didn't want them to arrive at my house while we were up here. And my goal is to go home and just get even more into this because I just realize how much I don't know. And so on the other note of resources, Norman Berry, there's recordings of his meetings. C.H. Brown, I believe, there's, you put in the Tabernacle. I did this the other day on...
Whose Faith Follow.
Whose Faith Follow or Bible Conference recordings, and there's a long list, a long list of various ones that have spoken on this. And so maybe if you don't necessarily have time to open the book yet, listen to it on your way home from work or something. And it's, I know you got Mike O'Brien listening to Norman Berry's...
1985, it's a beautiful thing, a series of four meetings of Norman Berry.
Yeah. So kind of wrapping this up for the evening, that was one of the things that I enjoyed from Walter Scott's book is a poem that he didn't write, but is listed in the last part of his book. And considering this is Saturday evening, I believe that this poem is very relevant to us tonight because it's called A Meditation at the Lord's Supper. It's a little bit long, so bear with me. Agony of agony, oh listen to that awful cry, piercing through mysterious night when cloudless sun gives out no light. Hark, it beats against black brass sky, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. Agony of agony, what the pain of Calvary. Not the mocking taunt nor blow, not the thorn that tears the brow, not the great indignity of sinners striking deity. Not the rod that furrows plowed, not the ribald soldier crowd, blinding first, then even hitting, the vilest on his features spitting. Jew as well as Gentile spitting on the face so greatly scarred. Soon by deeper sorrow marred, 'twas not these that forced the cry, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. Agony of agony, what the pain of Calvary. Never moan nor grief-fraught wail follows the nerve-tearing nail. True, he speaks, he is but pleading for his slayers interceding. Meekest lamb to slaughter come, sheep before a shearer's dumb. 'Tis not shame his spirit grieves as he hangs betwixt the thieves. 'Tis not shame the spirit grieves as he hangs betwixt the thieves. Not the gibe of passers-by, nor more cruel priests that cry, Savior he of others save, self he cannot from the grave. Even not the cruel smart added to that gentle heart, when he with true human pain looks for pity, looks in vain. It needs still deeper agony, e'en than these, to wake the cry, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. Agony of agonies, this the pain of Calvary. Bow my soul in solemn awe, from the foot the sandals draw. This is truly holy ground, here is mystery profound. Few the words, but let thy thought be with deep emotion fraught. Tremble whilst truth speaks to guilt, telling why that blood was spilt. Weep, e'en whilst mercy's voice bids thy broken heart rejoice. Praise whilst love and truth unite, flooding heart with heavenly light. Trembling, weeping, praising, learn. Let it be, let it in thy spirit burn. Thy sins thyself has caused that cry. Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. Pause, nor shame escape a sigh or tear thine eye bedews. Melting soul and brimming eye fits the scene on which ye muse. Sighing here speaks not of grief. Gentle tears are love's relief. Yea, for since I've learned my part, in that solemn scene I ponder, memories of a broken heart tenderly must linger yonder. Whilst to make such visions clear, no lens like a contrite tear. Budding whilst the city walls these sad echoes back are flinging, golden sunlight once more falls, and the birds resume their singing. That dread storm is past forever, past to be repeated never. List, his voice again is heard in the calm of conqueror sending. Forth his spirit with a word to his father all commending. Speaks but with no breath of sign, dies but with no sign of dying. Thus he's numbered with the dead, for by man no bone is broken. God alone may bruise this bread. Man may lose love's mightiest token. One last blow, the soldier's spear, fills our cup with wine to cheer. Nevermore shall unbelief put its cruel mark upon him. Nevermore shall pain or grief leave their scarring traces on him. Henceforth love alone shall pour on his feet her richest store. Sing, ye angels, ye whose eyes long to scan redemption's story. See your creator rise, but now robed in other glory. Hail your Lord, your God again, as a lamb that hath been slain. Sing, ye saints, who know the bliss of that word, thou art forgiven. Know the rapture of God's kiss, be ye not outpraised by heaven. Which think ye should love him most, sinners saved or angel host? Sing, my soul, each saved one cries, as we sit around his table. Mind the song whose notes shall rise high o'er all, if I were able. Saint and angel I doubt vie, none can know so much as I. Though my fullest song is faint, though my fire's but smoldering ember, though my praise oft turns to plaint, Lord, I can at least remember. This I do now as we sup, break the bread and drink the cup.
Well, that comes our conclusion to the Tabernacle Talks around the table. It has been a joy to be with you, and we hope that you have taken away specific little nuggets along the way of our Lord Jesus Christ as seen in the Tabernacle. And may this be an opportunity for you to dig deeper and find him sweeter. And we'll be here as a resource in the event you want to reach out. And so with that, we'll sign off, and we'll see you here, there, or hopefully in the air when the Lord comes back.
Our God and Father, we thank thee so much for giving us these things from thy word to bring before our hearts the glories and beauties of thy beloved Son. How little we enter into these things, but as we consider this type in the tabernacle, we see again, Father, one of thy masterpieces in presenting our Lord Jesus Christ in his person and his work. What a place of privilege thou hast brought us into, Father, as priests how far short we come, Father, of offering appropriate sacrifices of the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Help us, Father, as we consider these things, to draw out our hearts more fully, to burn in our desire to know more of our Lord Jesus and to follow after him. We thank thee, Father, for giving these things to us for these past few nights, and we just ask for thy blessing on thy word. Lord Jesus, as we consider this, what can we say? But thank you. We just ask this in thy precious and well-worthy name. Amen.